of God. Now, if you haven't noticed, it's footy final season. And everyone's so excited. Yeah, I can tell. Some more than others. Now, we'll mention NRL, but, you know, AFL finals as well. But this time of year, it's really heightened the pressure. Players are on edge. Every contest is fierce. Commentators are heightened. Fans are heightened. And every contest, everyone's testing against the rules of the game because there's so much at stake, right? There's a grand final to make, and there's a premiers to be announced. So every play is scrutinised by rules, right? And if you get suspended this time of year, then you get lawyers out, and the lawyers are fighting tooth and nail to get their player off because of what is at stake. We live by rules and laws in the game, particularly this time of year. Elsewhere, we see this play out in other parts of life. If you're driving, right, and you're such a good driver and someone around you is a bad driver, you want to point out, right, they're breaking the rules, right? You're not allowed to cut in front of me. You're not allowed to turn from that lane, right? You're not allowed to be driving your car while you're on your phone, even though you might do it yourself. Anyone experience that in life? We bring everything back to rules, and we're so quick to point out to others how wrong they are. We do that all the time. So I think our hearts and minds and our eyes are so often shaped by legalism. We want to be right at every step and every turn in life. Whether we're watching a game of football, whether we're driving a car, whether we see someone building a house and it's wrong, whatever we do in life, we want to prove that we're right and someone else is wrong and breaking the rules. We're very legalistic in the way that we live our lives at times. And, you know, I think it's true also about our relationship with God. Our hearts and our minds and our eyes are often shaped by legalism when it comes to thinking about God. Now, this term, as we know, we've been cracking open the heart of Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, are you overthinking about Jesus' lavish heart for you? Have you had enough of it? God's lavish heart towards us that is gentle and lowly and kind and humble. His heart that is full of compassion and empathy. His heart that is abounding in love that we've been singing. Full of grace. Are you over that? Or do we need to know more deeply Jesus' heart for us? Especially when we have eyes and hearts that tend to lean to legalism. See, I think we drift from Jesus' heart not because we've spent a few weeks cracking it open and we think it might be a little bit repetitious. You know, each week, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, thinking about the heart of Jesus, it might get a little bit repetitious. But we drift from the Jesus heart because our heart drifts towards legalism. We think about our relationship with God based on a set of rules. You know, our life is governed by rules, and we think the life that we have with God is just governed by rules. And so we drift. We easily drift away from this extraordinary heart that God has for us. This heart of grace that is abounding in love, that's limitless. And so what I want us to see this morning, what I want us to live our life like, is to remember that God's heart of grace for you at salvation. We all know that, don't we? We've been saved by grace. Right. Ken shared with us this morning. It's the same heart of grace that we need to live as Christians every day. God's heart of grace does not change for you. From the moment he opens your eyes and saves you and redeems you and forgives you. It's the same grace that we need to walk in each day. And that's a massive turnaround when we think about our eyes and our hearts that are prone to be legalistic and want rules. God's freeing grace for us in salvation is the same freeing grace for us every day. So let me ask you, has your heart caught up with God's grace in your life? Where's your heart this morning? And I think that's what Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 2 when he just read for us. And we know this discussion with Peter. We see Peter's mistake, I think, is often our mistake. You know, Paul is talking about table manners, who he's eating with. But Peter's sin is more than just who he's eating with. It's a sin of nationalism. You know, he's insisting that Christians can't be really pleasing to God unless they become Jewish, right? All these Gentiles have been saved by grace, and now he says that they've got to become Jewish. They've got to become like the Jews. But I think nationalism here is just one form of legalism. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. And legalism always results in pride, fear, and exclusion. That's what Peter's wanting. To exclude these Gentile Christians and back from their own into the Jewish community. I think there are many examples today that we slip into a similar form of religion, thinking, doing things that will make us right with God. Or we look down the spiritual noses at people who are different. You've got to become like me. Or we prefer a certain type of music, and if you like that music, well then, you know, it's not of God. Or I compare myself to others. You know, I'm more generous, I've suffered more, therefore I'm right with God. So we think quite legalistic about our life, about what we do. And so Paul, as he corrects Peter, is not simply saying you're breaking the rules, even though he was. You have forgotten the gospel. The gospel that has saved Paul and Peter and all the apostles and the thousands, you've forgotten about it. He's forgotten his own gracious welcome in Christ, had nothing to do with what he's done or who he is. What nation he belongs to, what tribe he belongs to. He's forgotten the gospel that he's saved because of what Christ has done. Have a look down at verse 16. And Paul, I guess his climax to this speech to Peter. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see where we're going? Laws and doing things are not going to justify. See, there's two ways to live. We either live for a heart for Christ or from the heart of Christ. There's two ways to live. For Christ's heart, which is a heart of grace for you, or from his heart and trusting in anything else but him. So where are you? There's only one way to live. Let's have a look. So in other words, is your heart aligned with Christ? That means each day replacing your own heart's natural mindset. As Hamad just encourages us, as we thought about that song, The Heart of Worship, it's all about Christ. But our own natural mindset is lawish, as we've seen. But we need to replace that with a mindset full and free, gracious adoption into God's family as a child of God. First, that is what you are. That is who you are. Or do you have a heart from Christ believing your obedience strengthens God's love for you? And that your obedience, what you do, is a source of his grace. Well, Paul goes on to show the foolishness of such a heart.
As I said, hopefully you got a finger in Galatians 3. Jump down to Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. Joe might put it up on the screen for us as well. It says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh?" See, Paul's point here is how you got into the faith is how you remain in the faith. And Paul says, he thinks the Galatians, the fools, have been bewitched because in two ways, a group of people have been telling them they need to be circumcised in order to be made right with God. You know, they need to take on the full Jewish law upon them again. And other people who have been a little bit nuanced saying, right, you're right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to be really serious about living a righteous life, you've got to keep and obey all these commandments, right? Now, we are saved by grace to then do good works. Because we've been saved, we do good works, but not doing good works to be saved. Because the result here is a kind of works-based performance. Again, the legal-driven approach to the way you relate to God. And Paul says, you fools, if you're relating to God purely on the basis of what you do, I love how Paul doesn't mince his words at times. You fool. You have the grace of God here that saved you and you want to pick another way to live. It's foolish. The world is at us all the time to live another way, isn't it? Contrary to God. It's foolish. Because Paul says, didn't I clearly preach to you Christ and him crucified? And then he gives us this multiple choice question, verse 2. Was it by works of the law or by hearing in faith that you received the Spirit? You know, it's not a trick question. Paul knows the answer. Hearing with faith, receive the Spirit of salvation. So law keeping and works and good intentions does not save you. See, the Galatians are so foolish to think that what began by the Spirit can now be perfected in the flesh. In other words, do you think that the work of the Spirit in transforming and regenerating your heart and bringing to life, you now live that life thinking you have to help out the Spirit by your own good works and acts of the flesh to be right with God? Can you see how foolish that is? You remember during COVID, restaurants got onto the game that they can provide all the ingredients for their restaurant food and you can buy it and prepare it at home, right? And so they make up these wonderful meals and all the wonderful ingredients and tell you how to cook it. But you've got to remember, all those dishes are prepared by professional chefs, right? And so you get this pack at home and go, oh, I know better than professional chefs. I'm going to add a little bit of seasoning. I'm going to cook it my way. I'm going to add tomato sauce because I add tomato sauce to everything I eat. No, I have a son that does that. See, taking matters into your own hands doesn't go well. Thinking that you can add to the Spirit's work is foolish. So the question, do you think you can add to your own salvation and do a better job? Because that's where legalism takes us. Where you're putting your hope and trust as you walk through your Christian life, as you're becoming more like Jesus. You think you can do a better job than the Spirit that's working you. See, friends, we tend to drift from his free grace of his lavish heart. Please don't get bored at the lavish heart of God. Again, as that song reminded us, it's all about Jesus. We need to keep coming back to the heart of worship, which is all about Jesus. Rather than lawish hearts thinking we need to do more to be right with God. So what is it about the human condition that has this kind of natural inclination to return to a lawish heart, to legalism? Because we've seen that's how we live our life today. In every aspect of life, we're so quick to point out rules and the law. We'll have a look at down to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this: "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. For it's written that anyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law will be cursed." Now, the Israelites knew about blessing and curse. They knew that all the law that was set out in Deuteronomy, you know, faithful obedience to the law of Moses resulted in continual enjoyment of God's blessing. If they failed to obey the law, they would experience God's curse and exclusion. Now, but those who live by the law, Paul is saying, you're putting yourself in a framework that isn't going to go well with for you. Because this framework, you'll never, ever match fully to the law's standards. You'll never make it. If you fail at any point, you bring yourself under a curse. You know, we think we're accepted and maintain our relationship before God based on my performance, my obedience. So when I say I obey, well, God and I are good. But when I drift from obedience and God and I aren't good, well, this is the lawish mindset. And that's a bad place to be. See, the problem is you fail to do one thing of the law, you fail the whole thing. Any fans of Ninja Warrior here? Yeah? Weren't you frustrated with the first couple of seasons? No one won, right? You know why? Because if you failed one part of that course, right, you slipped off at one spot, that was it. No second chance. No chance to go back to the beginning and start again. It was all over. If you slipped and you touched the water, your race was done. So all your training, all the exercise in the monkey bars, watching what you eat, all the training, doing everything right, then you've got to play by the rules of the game. You have sweaty palms and you slip off, touch the water, pack your bags, it's all over. And so Paul is going to say, you want to play the game of the law? Well, you've got to play by the rules of the law. And under those rules, you're only going to come out cursed because you're never going to make it fully. So do you want to live the life cursed? Well, return to the law. Because it can't produce the kind of righteousness you need to produce in order to be acceptable before God. It never will. But there was one who has, who came and fulfilled the law perfectly. Paul doesn't want them to rely on the works of the law that produces this lawish heart. I wonder what does it look like for us? You know, the I perform and I'm accepted. You know, I excel at things, therefore I'm loved. I wouldn't be too loved today. I forgot the bulletin and I forgot my computer. I achieve well, therefore I'm wanted. You know, I do good, people will want me. This is all performance. See, the problem is if we fail this law mindset, we feel the insecurities that come with it because I have weakness. I fear that I'll be exposed because I have struggles. My fear is that I'll be rejected. So we hide behind the law. I think this lawlessness in our heart is why a lot of people just feel so deflated in life. Because we fail to measure up to the standards that we set or the standards of others. You just become so overwhelmed by trying to have everything all together all the time. And it's just exhausting. When God's grace is a free gift to us. You know, due to the fall, life is a near constant manufacturing of fear and scorekeeping. And it leads us to a lack of felt awareness of Christ's heart for you. For what began by the Spirit is trying to be affected by the flesh. As I said, at the base level of this, there is a gospel deficit in our daily lives, replaced by a transactional relationship with God. Do you have a lawish heart? Are you struggling to believe Christ's lavish heart for you? Or has your heart been bewitched? Has your heart been fooled? But do you have a heart that knows daily as in the need for Christ's lavish heart? Because the more law-keeping, the more trying, more pursuing, more achieving, more sincerity, it's not going to fix your fundamental problem. And I wonder, as we've gone through this series, have you picked up on some of the symptoms of a lawish heart? Have you noticed some of these symptoms may have been the dominant narrative over your life instead of trusting the heart of Christ? You know, let me point out some of those symptoms for you. I'm not doing this to judge you, but to diagnose and identify these things so you can come, as Jesus invites us to come to him and find healing for our lawish heart. You know, the symptoms of a lawish heart is you're hesitant to come to Jesus, particularly in prayer. Your prayers look more like a status update. Hey, God, I'm doing all right. You know, things are good. Then your dependence on him in all things. Telling God what you need. Telling God what you want rather than seek his will. When you feel like a bad thing has happened, you think God's abandoned you. That's a lawish heart. You hesitate to confess or admit weakness freely. You get defensive when someone criticizes you. It's a lawish heart. But these lawish hearts aren't just kind of personal. They work out on a horizontal plane to others. There's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's harshness. There's a haste to deal with, to deal with people in an impatient and judgmental way. You become selective who you love and like and hang out with in life. That's a lawish heart. That are in need of a pulse of a lavish heart. It's not just coming to the heart of Christ. It's allowing his heart to pulse through yours. For his heart to be your heart. Because the good news of the gospel is Jesus came to lift that curse, to deal with the curse, to free us from the curse of sin and death and performance of the lawish heart. I think you start to know if you're beginning to get the heart of Christ when you experience sin and struggle and weakness, and instead of drawing away from God, you run to him. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me." There's the invitation. When you start to lean into him, no longer fearing the curse that would bring upon yourself, because your mind is in the book of Galatians. Christ became the curse for you so we could be liberated from sin and death. We come back to Galatians 2, verse 20. We need to walk in this verse each day. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's not just simply having a lawish heart. It's actually saying, well, what Christ has done for me is meaningless. You know, we look at what Christ has done on the cross and say, oh, He didn't do it for me, or he hasn't done enough for me. I still need more. I still need to do more. So we have received in Christ everything that was given to Christ. I want to take you back to the scene of Jesus' baptism and when the Spirit comes on him, and to remember the words of the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. When you are saved by grace, the same favor is on you. This is my Son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. That's the Father's view of you. If you have received the Spirit of Christ, you receive that same kind of familiar affirmation. And so I live by faith in the Son of God. So what is the posture of those in Christ who love me and gave himself me? You know, the ignorant, the wayward, me the burdened and heavy laden, me the anxious and the stressed, the sinful, the one beset with weakness. My posture is to remember that he loved me and gave himself for me. If we don't live by faith from his lawish heart, if we continue to drift in a lawish heart, Paul states it negatively. He says, do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, most of us wouldn't say out loud that when Christ said it was finished, he wasn't really finished with you. We probably wouldn't say that out loud. But if I asked you how your week was, if you're really honest, I felt like I was nullifying the grace of God by the way I acted. Because I live as if God's pleasure rested upon my performance and my acceptance. It rested upon my obedience and I fell short. We all do that. Is that what your week's like? If we live with a lawish heart, this is what we're saying. Jesus, you're not really after those who are burdened and heavy laden. We're saying that Jesus won't deal gently with you. In fact, he's eager to deal harshly with you. When Jesus says, I will not cast you out, what he meant was, I've thought of thousands of creative ways to get rid of you. When you say that God functions like just like you and me, and that he lacks compassion, and that when he said that he was gentle and lowly, he lied. Yet if Jesus loves us and gave himself for us, do you know that what the gospel of this lavish heart is actually saying? It's actually saying that if you are burdened and heavy laden, come to him, because he will give you rest for your soul, because he's gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is saying that in loving you and saving you brings him incredible joy. He says his natural heart's ways, compassion and mercy, that he says he can deal gently with you. He knows how to handle him. There's no way that you can out-sin his grace, his mercy, or his grip on you. Jesus prays on our behalf. He's our advocate when we have no case. And his ways are beyond our ways. Which is maybe why you and I struggle with our lawless heart. God's ways is not our ways. God's heart is not always our heart. But God's heart is always gracious, abounding in love for you. And so as Humant reminds us, we from Psalm 139, search in me, search my heart, Lord. You know, on the external, we know that we're saved by grace, but what about in your heart? Will you this morning allow God to drill down into the corners of your heart, where you're keeping the bylaws, whatever they are for you? Will you allow God's Spirit, that began a good work in you, to deal with that, to heal you of your legalism, your lawish heart. Friends, we need to be reminded of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His grace that saved us is the same grace that we need to walk in each day. And we're going to share now a chance to remember as we look back to the cross and to remember his love and grace for us as we share communion. And next week we're going to see, as we finish off this series, the great promise that God will love you to the end. Can you see where we're going? God's lavish heart for you will not end. Will you embrace him? Will you live from the heart of Christ, or will you live from him? You might think there's two ways to live, but there's only one. Friends, come and stand and rest in the gracious heart of God this morning, and he'll set you free. That's my prayer. Will you pray with me, and then we'll remember the Lord's death for us. He loved us because he loved us. Let me pray with you this morning. Father God, how beautiful is your word. Lord, you reveal, the first thing you reveal to us, Lord, is that you're a Lord who's abound in love and compassionate. And Father, we've seen afresh this morning of your gracious heart. And Father, by your Spirit now that saved us and convicted us and gives us a new heart, Lord, that heart of flesh, I pray, Lord, that will be a heart for you. That we'll indeed come back to the heart of worship, which is all about the Lord Jesus. And that we may live our life in him, knowing that we are pleased in your sight because of what Christ has done. And nothing can take that away from us. Lord Jesus, please forgive us when we try to add to your work, to diminish what you've done by trying harder to please you. But may we respond out of your grace with obedience that leads to your glory and not my own. Father God, we thank you for your heart. And may we come and may we take up that invitation now, and as we share in the Lord's Supper together, and be reminded again that you loved us because you loved us. Amen. Well, folks, just as our kids are coming in and coming to sit with parents, can I just get you just to take a moment, gather your thoughts from as God has spoken to us this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper together.